Praise God. Glory to His holy name. It's a great opportunity, brothers and sisters, to gather around the word of the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis? Amen. Amen. The book of Genesis, the 17th chapter. And we are going to read beginning at the first verse, Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. I just want to stop there really briefly. Just ask the Lord's blessing and then emphasize that statement when Abram was 99 years old. Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful presence. We can't even begin to acknowledge how much we need you. We know, every one of us in this room, what we would be without you. And you, every day, somehow cause us to rise up and call you blessed. We thank you for the privilege of believing you this evening. We know that it is a gift. We know it's a privilege. We know that we don't muster up faith in our own strength, but we receive the gift of faith. Amen. And then we extend that back to you. We give you what we've been given of you. We thank you that tonight we can give you thanks and we can give you praise and we can give you honor and we can acknowledge your majesty, because you've given us the power to do so and you've given us the desire to do so and you've given us a wonderful context in which to do so. We thank you for this, O God. Now we ask you to speak to us. Cause your name to be glorified. Lord, there's nothing else that we could possibly desire that does not come within that category of your glory. Let your name be glorified in our life. We thank you for this, O Jesus, and we love you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. We talked about this a little while before, but I want to do it a little bit more specifically. I'm going to actually try to stick with my notes, because I got some good notes here. I just never get a chance to preach them. Amen. But anyways, what we found is that the Lord made a promise to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. And the promise itself was not fulfilled, or at least didn't even begin to be fulfilled, for 25 years after the promise was first made. And again, it just began to be fulfilled 25 years later. You know what I mean? In other words, God had promised that in Isaac, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. God had promised that Isaac would perpetuate the blessing of Abraham. So Isaac was just beginning to be born 25 years after the promise was made. And ultimately speaking, the fullness of the promise was still coming to birth when Abraham was going to be with the Lord. In essence, what we have here is God making a promise to a person, and then that promise becoming the very definition of his sense of self, his goals, his aspirations, everything that Abraham was going to do from the time that promise was made was going to be different. Everything that he was about to do now was going to be based upon the fact that God made him a promise and he believed it. So he was going to leave house and home. He was going to leave community. He was going to leave his ordinary country and context. He was leaving everything so that this promise could be fulfilled. So when we think about him waiting 25 years for this promise to even begin to start, we're thinking, not some peripheral promise where if it happens, wonderful. If it doesn't happen, that's fine too. This was a promise that was at the center of his life. But then we have to ask ourselves a question. How can a person wait 25 years for a promise that's at the center of their life? Remember, this promise changed everything. It changed his name. It changed his surroundings. It changed his sense of family, his sense of community, his sense of identity. It changed his sense of honor and his sense of dignity. Everything that he was wrapped around this promise. So the question is, how do you wait 25 years for that kind of a promise? For the kind of promise that becomes the very essence and center of your life? Well, you don't. You can't wait 25 years for a promise that is the essence and center of your life. But fortunately for Abraham, the promise never actually was the essence and center of his life. The God who made the promise was the essence and center of his life. And as important as that promise was, it was secondary to the one who made the promise. The one who made the promise was the one who defined him. The one who made the promise was the one who changed his life, changed his identity, gave him a new direction, gave him a new perspective, sent him on a new journey, gave him reason to hope that he was going to be a blessing to the nations. The promise only has as much weight as the promise maker. If the person who made the promise can't be trusted, then you can't base your life on that promise anyway. So when we put Christ at the center, what we're basically saying is anything else that I'm hoping for and believing for is based upon the fact that he is who he said he is. And therefore, I can trust that he will do what he said he will do. What Abraham did was he heard the voice of God before he heard the promise of God. He knew that voice even before that voice began to say to him, and this is what I'm going to do for you, and this is what I'm going to do in you. Before we can hear that God is going to do a thing in us and for us, we must first hear that God is. If God says, I am going to do such and such a thing in your life, the first thing we hear is, I am. That's the key. If we lock into the I am, then whatever else comes after that is fine. So if we hear Jehovah Jireh, that's fine, but we first have to hear Jehovah before we hear Jireh. If we hear Jehovah Nisi, that's fine, but we first have to hear Jehovah before we hear Nisi. So I am Jehovah. I am. I am going to change your life. I am going to build you up. I am going to give you strength. I am going to give you victory. I am going to help you to overcome. It's the I am that we must hear. So we hear his voice before we hear his promises. We hear that he is faithful, therefore he is going to be faithful in our particular situations. He is love, therefore he is going to love us as individuals, irrespective of our ups and downs. He is good, and therefore even if our situations might not be one that we can readily understand, that does not negate the fact that God is good. So when we hear that he is who he is, then it's easier for us to believe that he's going to do what he's going to do. Like we said before, it's the difference between faith and hope. Faith is in the person of God. Hope is in the promise of God. So you look at it the way you would look at a check. You know what I mean? And faith is what is on the signature line. Can this person who wrote this check be trusted? If I believe that the person who wrote the check can be trusted, then what they put in the amount line is something that I can actually hope for. So if God signs his name to it, then we must first know his name before we even can begin to consider what the it is. So if God says to me, this is what I'm going to do in your life, I need to know that God is who he said he is. I need to know that God is trustworthy. So my quest as a Christian person is not to find out what's going to happen in my life tomorrow. Mine is to find out who is God and what is he like. That's something that I can engage in any given day. No matter what the circumstance, I can always engage in a deeper knowledge of God. I can learn his voice. And so the promises of God might not always be entirely clear to me, or they might not be seemingly fulfilled. But if I know that God is faithful, then I'm not going to worry and wonder a whole lot about how he is fulfilling his promise. Because I know that he will fulfill his promise. And I don't have to wait for tomorrow to get that kind of assurance. I may have to wait for tomorrow to see a promise fulfilled. I might even have to wait for tomorrow to understand the nature of a promise. But I don't have to wait for tomorrow to understand to a greater degree the nature of that one who made the promise. I can open my Bible at any given time. And I can ruminate on the word of the Lord at any given time. And I can meditate on his truth at any given time. And I can pray in the spirit at any given time. And God can reveal to me one greater degree or another of his personality so that I can hold on, if not to the promise or the nature of the promise, I can hold on to the person who made the promise. Amen. So that let the promise come as it comes. See, that's what Abraham had going for him. That's why he was able to hold on for 25 years and longer, because he clung to God. Amen. It begins, as we talked about before, with his prerogative. It was his choice. Will I cling to that voice or not? When God began to say to him, come out, basically what the Lord was doing was inviting him into a relationship. Long before he was inviting him to invest himself in a promise, he was inviting him to invest himself in a person. Come out to me. Remember what the Bible says about Jesus as he was making his disciples. The Bible says the first thing that he did was that he called him, or called his disciples, to be with him. This is the first thing that you and I have at our disposal. And it is the most important thing that you and I have at our disposal. And it is the one thing that you and I always have at our disposal. We can always talk to God. Amen. If you are a Christian, you can always talk to God. You might not feel like you are talking to God, but it doesn't change anything. When you pray, God is faithful. You and I are not praying to a God who cannot hear. It doesn't matter what you think is happening on that side of it. We know, according to the scriptures, that God cannot lie. And he said, if you seek me, I will be found of you. He cannot lie. If you ask him, he will answer you. He cannot lie. You and I might not feel it, but it doesn't change the reality. If you and I, for instance, let's just say we were desensitized because of some nerve damage or whatever the case might be, and we put our hand on a hot thing without feeling it, it doesn't change the fact that the thing is hot. It doesn't change the fact that our hand is being burned. We just don't feel it. When you and I cry out to God, only thing we have to ask ourselves is, did God say that when we cry out to Him, He would hear us? That's all we have to ask ourselves. We don't have to ask ourselves, how do I feel about that? We don't have to ask ourselves, how do I feel today? We don't have to ask ourselves, do I feel as spiritual today as I did yesterday? Those things don't change whether or not God can hear. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to ask yourself how well or how articulate, or you don't have to ask yourself how you've been doing this day or that day. Am I good enough to be heard today? No, you don't have to ask yourself any of those questions. What you have to ask yourself is, did God say that when you cry out to Him, He will hear you? And since God has said that, you can hope in that. You can trust in that. So when I pray, I don't ask whether or not God has heard me based on how I feel that day or how I did that week. I'm not worrying about that. All I'm asking myself is God faithful? Did He say that when I cry out to Him, He would hear me? If that's the case, then all I need to do is trust that He is who He said He is. I'm not basing my relationship with Him on who I happen to be at this moment, whether or not I'm having an up or whether or not I'm having a down. I'm basing everything on what He said and on who He is. I never, ever, ever go to the prayer closet walking away thinking that I wasn't heard. I may walk away thinking to myself, I didn't deserve to be heard. You know what I mean? But I don't walk away thinking that I wasn't heard, because I know what the Bible says about God. So God first says to Abraham, come out and be my friend. Come out and be with me. Before He even begins to explain to him what being a friend means and what that is going to entail and how that's going to flesh out and how it's going to impact people all around him, He said, just come out and be with me. So Abraham comes out from his father's house and he goes ahead and begins to walk with the Lord. So it begins with the idea of Abraham's prerogative. It's his choice. Do I want to set out on this journey? Do I want to come out? Because again, we're asking ourselves the question, how do we wait for a promise when that promise is so real to us? And that promise is like right there for us. And it's not some peripheral promise where it's like, yeah, if that happens, fine. If it doesn't, fine. But how do we wait for those promises that seem to make our lives what they are? Well, the first thing is we make sure that it's God who makes our life what it is and not the promise. That's why God was able to say to Abraham at a certain point, take your son, your only son, and lay him down on this altar. Because what God was saying to Abraham was, I need you to refocus. I need you to recalibrate your attention. Don't focus on the promise. Focus on the promise maker, because that way when the promise maker begins to unfold the promise, you're in a position to receive it. Otherwise, that same promise that we've been, you know, believing for and hoping for can begin to make us a little proud and a little independent, and maybe make us think we're a little bit better than our brother and better than our sister, or just cause us to forget God, as the Lord was saying when He brought the people into the promised land. He said, you're going to see all sorts of wonderful things, and you're going to live in houses that you never built, and you're going to eat from farms that you never planted, and so on. He said, but when these things begin to happen, don't forget the Lord. 25 years in preparation so that when he received this promise, he was ready for it. But in the meantime, he had what was the essence of his life already. That was, he had God. God was at the center of his life. God was the essence of his life. It doesn't matter what you and I are waiting for. The one thing that we don't have to wait for is we don't have to wait to love the Lord. Amen. We don't have to wait to worship God. We don't have to wait to bless him. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you got to get it right before you can engage in a relationship with God. It's the opposite way around. We engage in relationship with God, and then things just start getting better. Things just start getting right. We can't grow outside of that context, outside of that atmosphere. We must be with God in the holy place, in holy communion with God, if we are going to get better. It's not the way we've been told that says, get it right first, and then God will be all right with you, and then you can talk to Him. Well, how are you and I going to get it right? Where are we going to get it right? If we can't go to God to get the grace, and we can't go to God to get the mercy, and we can't go to God to get the strength, then where are we going? So God says, bring it to me. I'll take care of it. Bring it to me. I'll make it better. Bring it to me. I'll give you the strength to overcome. So now, here we go. Abraham was asked to come out. Wasn't asked to get it right first, do this first, do that first, just come to me. And Abraham, at that stage, only thing he was working with was his prerogative, his decision. Only thing that he was working with was whether he was going to say yes or whether he was going to say no, and that was all. And he decided to come out. Now, in coming closer to God, he's leaving other things behind, of course, but at first he simply makes a decision. Now that's really important for us to grasp, because if we can grasp that, then we can understand the next thing, which is his pilgrimage. As he begins to become a pilgrim, that means he leaves his security. He leaves the things that used to define him, the things in which he found a certain amount of security and a certain amount of comfort and a certain amount of identification and definition, leaving those things behind so that he could follow God. Now, what that means in practical terms is not so much that he physically left his country or he physically left his father's house or so on and so forth, but that the idea of dependence upon those things were no longer an issue for him. And it wasn't an easy choice, but it began with a choice. He simply said, I am not going to put my faith in these things anymore. I'm not going to allow these things to define me anymore. So my bank account or my paycheck or my neighborhood or things of that nature are no longer going to tell me what my personal worth is. Now my personal worth will be defined by the fact that God has invited me into fellowship. God has invited me to be his friend. God has invited me to walk with him. And I'm not going to define myself by where I was born or how much I make or who I live with and so on and so forth. Now I'm going to define myself by the fact that God loves me. And that God wants me to be his friend. That God walks with me. So this was his choice, to go on a pilgrimage. Basically what God said to him was, you can come and be with me, or you can depend upon the things that you used to depend upon. And Abram decided, I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I am going to depend upon the Lord. Now, when that happens, you find that the process of waiting for the things that God has spoken into your life. And we talked about that. I just want to remind you, ultimately, the promise that God made to Abraham was, you are going to be a blessing to the nations. That was the ultimate promise that he made to him. The land, the people, all those other wonderful things were vehicles of blessing. You are going to make a difference in your world. You are going to make your world a better place. Your world is going to be different because you are here. You're going to help some people. And you're going to uplift some people. And you're going to strengthen some people. Your life is going to count for something. You are not going to have to read the newspaper and then close it and say, oh well, I wish there was something that I could do. You are going to be able to help some body. That's what the promise is. Now, how that fleshes out in each one of us is different, but the essential promise is the same in all of us. How I'm going to make a difference, how you're going to make a difference, there are going to be differences in how we make a difference, but we will all make a difference, and that's the one thing that we have in common. That's the nature of the promise. So now that promise might seem like it's coming to fruition right now, and sometimes you might feel like I've been waiting 25 years to really feel like I'm making a difference. But what you see in the life of Abraham is, as he goes on his journey, even though the fullness of the promise doesn't seem to happen for 25 years, he becomes a blessing the minute he steps out. You search the scriptures and you find everywhere he goes, if he's just living there, God begins to bless that community just because he happens to be there. That's a reality. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, remember? Now, in Abraham's case, the Holy Spirit walked with him, but the Holy Spirit didn't live in him. We didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling us until the days of Christ, after the resurrection. So, if Abraham was a blessing everywhere he went, how much more when God walks with us and lives in us, how much more will we be a blessing everywhere we go? So another thing then that we don't have to wait 25 years for, we don't have to wait 25 years to worship and love the Lord and walk with him, and we don't have to wait 25 years for God to walk with us and to manifest the fact that he is with us everywhere we go. Amen. People might not understand what it is that they are sensing when they are interacting with a spirit-filled Christian. And when I say spirit-filled, I'm not talking about a person who is of a Pentecostal denomination. I'm talking about anyone who has the indwelling presence. Do you understand? When you are inundated with the presence of God, when you are immersed in his person and he lives in you, this is something that cannot be denied in the heavenlies. That means where you go, you are stirring things up. Things that you might not even see, things that you might not even know, you are stirring things up. You understand? Because God lives in you. So Abraham set out on his pilgrimage, and the Bible would say that he might be in Egypt one time, and all of a sudden, you know what I mean? The whole land of Egypt begins to be blessed because God's people are there. And then they might go to another place, and all of a sudden, an entire community is blessed because God's people are there. And we talk about that all the time here, how we come out on a Friday night in Times Square, knowing that at any given time, God could stretch forth his hands against this neighborhood, and justly so. And then there is a people, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, a people. See, what God said with Sodom and Gomorrah, if I could just find a people there, if I could just find somebody. Remember he said at another point through one of the prophets, if I could just find one person to stand in the gap, to stand between my wrath and this community, one person. So when we set out on our pilgrimage, we might not think that we are blessing anybody. You might not think that the fact that you're sitting here might be saving somebody's life. Hallelujah. Who's walking down these streets and going into places where they ought not to go, and doing things that they ought not to do. You might not realize that when you sang your song tonight, even though you might have had to struggle to sing it, and even though you might have been questioning one or two of the lyrics in it, you were here where you were supposed to be, standing in the gap for the sake of Times Square. There's a reason that we're here. The waters of the Red Sea had to open in order for us to be here. The fact that Times Square Church is located where it's located is utterly unprecedented and henceforth illegal. Nobody else can do what we've done. It can't be done. It's in the books. This is a miracle. And the fact that you're sitting here tonight and I'm standing here tonight, it's a miracle. So we come here in our pilgrimage, you understand, as we're moving toward something that God is saying to each one of our hearts, how we're going to be a blessing in this way or that way, we are already a blessing. Amen. This is real. And we are impacting the heavenlies. If you don't think that the devil knows that we're here, you ain't been doing this long enough. Believe me, he knows that we're here. We're changing things. We're saving people. We're singing our songs and turning back the wrath of God that should have come down on this community. Giving people another time, another opportunity, another day to make a decision for Jesus. And we don't have to wait to do that. There's very few places on the face of this planet where there is more concentrated evil than in Times Square Church on a Friday night. So God has got to hand pick a very special people who are willing to come out and take on the burden of standing in the gap. And with all the songs that are going on around us, singing the songs of Zion. Singing songs to God and saying, I don't know and I don't care what other people are saying, but let me tell you what I think about you. I don't know and I don't care what other people are doing, but let me tell you what you mean to me. And as we do that, they are given another chance. Another chance to turn. Another chance. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. This is what the Bible says. Right? We're not, you know, rah-rah, sis-boom-bahing one another. You know what I'm talking about? This is what the Bible says. Either it's true or it's not. And I know it's true because I've lived this. I know it's true. So when I come out on a Friday night, I come out with guns blazing. You understand what I'm saying? I believe that we're saving lives. And I believe that we are infiltrating the enemy's territory. And I believe that we're setting the devil back a few pegs. I believe that we are doing the work of God in one of the most difficult places in the world. I believe it. I know it. I walked these streets for 40 months straight. Believe me, I know it. I know what we're doing here tonight. I know why we are here. I know the impact that we're having. And Abraham had that just as he began to walk out the door. I say that to men and women who come to the altar sometimes on a Sunday night as they're giving their lives to the Lord. I say already you are beginning to save lives even as you're giving your life to the Lord. As you take a stand for Jesus in the front of this church, there's somebody who's in the back somewhere. Who's tottering on the brink somewhere. And they're watching this very new convert come. And as this person is stepping up, they're beginning to think a little bit. And their mind is beginning to be changed a little bit. And they see courage a little bit. And they see commitment a little bit. And they begin to think to themselves, maybe, just maybe. So this person who's just being born is already being used to save lives, because that's what Christians do. That's who we are. That's the nature of our ministry. So, yes, sometimes it seems like you're waiting 25 years for something, but you're really not. It's already happening. If you can see into the heavenlies, you're already a blessing to the nations. You're already changing people's lives. You're already giving people a reason to think. You might not have it all together, but God does. Amen. And He knows how to cause His glory to be seen in earthen vessels. He knows how to wrap His glory in humanity. And even though we might not always feel like we're making a difference, we are making a difference. Even we might not feel like we're always getting through, but we are getting through. See, I'm not interested. And this is how God helps me to defeat the lie of the enemy. I'm not interested in how I feel. I'm asking, what is? What is? Is it true or not? I'm not asking how I feel about that truth. Because some days I feel better about that truth than others. But it doesn't make the truth more true or less true. Is God faithful? Yes or no? Can God hear me? Yes or no? Does His word tell me that I am a blessing to the nations? Yes or no? Is the Holy Spirit living in me? Yes or no? If I answer those questions in the affirmative, if I say, yes, God is faithful, yes, God is with me, yes, I am a blessing to the nations, yes, I am making a difference, then I really don't care how I feel that day. Amen. I'm not going to let the fact that I haven't had quite as many calories today as yesterday determine whether or not God hears me in the prayer closet. You know what I mean? When I was younger, there was a phrase where people would say, I just don't feel God today. I'm like, no, you don't feel good today. You know what I mean? That has nothing to do with whether or not God lives in you. That's His job. It's His job to be faithful. It's His job to be good. It's His job to be holy. It's His job to cause His glory to live in us and flow through us. That's His job. That's what He does. And I say amen. Amen. That's my job. My job is to say amen. Amen. My job is to say, God, You are true. Even when my own soul lies to me, You are true. Let God be true and every man a liar. If God says it, it is so. Amen. So Abraham had the prerogative. Do I depend on God or do I depend on me? God said, come out from that. Do I depend on God or do I depend upon my emotions? Do I depend upon God or do I depend upon my calorie intake? Do I depend upon God or do I depend upon whether or not I had a cup of coffee? Do I depend upon God? You know, I mean, some things are much more serious than that, but it doesn't change anything. It's still this or God. So Abraham was invited to trust God. That was basically the invitation. And all he had to bring to that equation was his prerogative, his choice, his decision. That's all he had to bring to the equation. And that's all you and I have to bring to the equation right here, right now. Right here, right now. Do I choose to believe God or not? That's it. It's as easy as that. Because if I say yes, then all of that is His. Hallelujah. I don't have to work up faith. I don't have to work up belief. All I have to do is say yes. You know what I mean? You ever see one of those shows where, you know, the guy opens up the plane door and everything just gets drawn right out? It's kind of like that. All you got to do is open the door. And the Spirit, the Ruach, the breath will take care of the rest. Yeah. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord. I don't care how loud or how low the yes. It could be a little peep. Yes, Lord. Remember? He said a smoldering wick He'll not put out. Just yes, yes. I mean, my goodness, you could be one of those towering infernos or you could be a smoldering wick. It doesn't matter to God. It's all the same to Him. All you have to do is say yes. And He draws you out. And as He's pulling you along, whether He's, you know, taking you along as a happy kid, or He's pulling you along, you know, kicking and screaming and scratching and scraping. Everywhere you go, everything you touch is blessed.
Thank you, Lord.
Everything, even your struggles. Because people watch how you encounter them. Watch how you engage them. There's people in this room right now struggling, but you're here. You're here. You're in Times Square on a Friday night saving lives, even if you don't know it. That's the truth. That's the Bible truth. I can't preach anything else because the Bible doesn't say anything but that.
Amen.
See? So he begins to walk on his pilgrimage. Let me see how much time we got. Okay, we got another minute or two. He begins to walk on his pilgrimage. And he walks with this, what we might call this pathos, which basically means this heart for God. It's a strange thing because the heart for God is more than emotion. A heart for God, remember the Bible says about David that he was a man after God's own heart? David didn't have anything that remotely resembles a perfect life. Jacob had a heart for God. And he went about trying to attain the blessing of the Lord in ways that were not entirely honorable. You know what I mean? Stole his brother's blessings, stole his brother's birthright, so on and so forth. But he was a person, and we can go on and on and on. When we talked about before with the difference between Jacob and Esau, I think in the natural, if you were going to hang out with either one of them, you'd probably want to hang out with Esau rather than Jacob. Right? Because Esau didn't steal anything. Now, I mean, I read the thing 2 or 3 times. You know what I'm saying? He didn't steal anything from anybody. He was a good guy. He was a good neighbor, you know? But he couldn't care less about the things of God. Amen. Jacob, on the other hand, had a heart for God. He messed up a lot of times. But he was doing what he could. He wanted to live for God. Having a heart for God simply means to honestly want to live for Him. Yes. You and I, we might not have it all together just yet, but we want to live for Him. If we didn't, we wouldn't be here. You know, there might have been a time in society where, you know, if you didn't go to church, you might not be able to get, business at your shop or whatever the case. So people went to church just because they wanted to get business and they didn't want to seem like an outcast. But no, that's long gone nowadays. Nowadays, you know, coming to church might actually cost you business and cost you, you know, friendships and relationships and so on and so forth. So there is no reason to be here unless this is where you want to be. It's pretty simple. So you don't have to ask yourself whether or not you have a heart for God. It's not a trick question. You know? It's not a mystery. If you are here, it's because you have a heart for God.
Thank you, Lord.
So now we look at the journey and we see a 25-year wait, but we don't see a man who has to wait 25 years to be called the friend of God. Doesn't have to wait 25 years to walk with God. Doesn't have to wait 25 years to talk to God. Doesn't have to wait 25 years to build an altar to God. Doesn't have to wait 25 years to prostrate himself before God. That was something that was happening throughout his life. Because that's who we are. There might be things that you're waiting for, but I'm telling you, you don't have to wait to be friend to God. The enemy would try to tell you, you got to wait. Wait till you get it right. Wait till you've gotten to that side of this and that. No, 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 that's not the way. Remember what the Bible says with regard to the Passover. The Lord told them to celebrate the Passover even while they were still in Egypt. Now that's strange. Now when I say in Egypt, I'm not talking about it in the way that people will use it as in being in Egypt means still being lost and still being a sinner and so on and so forth. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about being in Egypt. It's talking about still being in a place where there is an attack of the enemy against you, an oppressive spirit that seems, you know, to be pressing down upon you. There is an invitation and a mandate to celebrate freedom. Celebrate victory, because that's what the Passover was. It was a celebration of God's great deliverance. To celebrate the fact that you are free, even if this seems to be a pressing on your heart and on your soul. To celebrate that reality. To know that what Jesus did on the cross is real.
Hallelujah.
And that it really applies to you. To know that the blood is on the door. To know that your life has been saved. Even before you feel the way you want to feel, know that what is real is real no matter how you feel. What is real, no matter how you feel. That's why sometimes I have a problem with people use the term being condemned. You know, they say, oh, I'm just feeling like I'm condemned, you know, or, you know. Condemnation is not a feeling. It's a forensic or a legal reality. Either you are condemned or you are pardoned. If you are pardoned, you cannot be condemned. You can be accused, but you can't be condemned. Because the real is that you are forgiven. The real is that you are free. The real is that you are pardoned. The real is that you are not condemned. You are not guilty. Guilt is not a feeling. Shame is a feeling. Guilt is a legal and a forensic reality. If you are guilty, you are guilty. If you are not guilty, you are not guilty. You can't be not guilty and guilty. You can't be free and condemned. So if you are being accused by the devil, all you have to do is say, it's a lie. It's simple. You don't have to argue with him. You don't have to fight back and forth. Shake it off. You saw what Paul did in the days of old? Snake hanging on his hand? Shook him right off into the fire where he belonged. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. You know what I mean? Don't let it get to you. Because it's not real. The only thing the devil has left in his repertoire, the only thing that he has left in his quiver, is lies. That's it. Only thing he can do now is try to distract you, try to detain you, try to deter you. But he can't destroy you. He can't demerit you. He can't take from you what's been given to you. He can't do anything. Only thing he can do is make you think that you're not what you are. And he can't even make you do that. He can only suggest it. And it's up to you and me. I say, nah, no thanks. I'm just not buying it. And leave it at that. You don't have to argue. You don't. You see what I mean? You don't have to feel every day the way you want to feel. I couldn't care less how I feel. I know what I am. Because God told me. And God can't lie. If God told me I'm free, I'm free. If he told me to celebrate the Passover, then I'm going to celebrate the Passover. I'm not going to say, well, I'll tell you what, Lord, wait till I get onto the other side of the Red Sea, then I'll celebrate. You know what I mean? Or wait till I get on the other side of the Jericho, then I'll celebrate. Or wait till I get into the Promised Land, then I'll celebrate. Wait till all the 31 kings are dead, and then I'll celebrate. And no, no, no. If God told me to celebrate the fact that I'm free, if God told me to cling to that and rejoice in that and believe in that, and he tells me to do it wherever I happen to be, then that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm celebrating the fact of my freedom, not the feelings that come with it. And let those feelings grow, let those feelings develop, but my freedom is what it is. You and I'll say this in close, we are victorious. We are free. We are saved. We are born again. We are pure. We are clean. We are loved. We are fully accepted in the Beloved. We are in God's full embrace. There is nothing between us and God. God lives in us. And the only thing that's going to happen as time progresses is we are going to understand the implications of that freedom more and more, and enjoy it more and more, and spread it more and more. And once we've done everything that we could to be a blessing to as many people as possible, then we go to be with the Lord and enjoy that freedom for eternity. It's a pretty cool deal, brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? I'm not going to allow the enemy to take 1 second. One second of my freedom. Not when I know that I could be causing that freedom to flow outward, helping other people, making a difference. And when I have my struggles, when I fall down, I'm just going to get back up. I know it already. I've fallen enough to know that I'm going to get up again anyway. I know it. So I don't, you know what I mean? You know how it is when a kid falls, right? You know, and if the parent runs up to them and starts, you know, hugging them and kissing them, oh, then they'll start to cry, right? But if the parent doesn't do that, they just get up, brush themselves off, and just keep going. You ever notice that? Unless they really, really hurt themselves. You know, for the most part, that's just the way it is. And when you and I nurse a boo-boo too long, you know what I mean? We find ourselves crying just a little bit too long. You know what I mean? Get up. Get up. It's easy. And just keep on keeping on. Don't stop. You don't have to. You're not going to lose. You're not going to fail. You're not going to be left behind. You're not going to die. I assure you that. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. All you got to do is when you hear that voice, when that voice says get up, get up. Just get up. It's easy. It's easy. Because it's not you. It's not me. We just open the door. Just open it. Just open it. And watch him. Watch him. And he's good. He's good. He'll keep you. I've been through a lot of spiritual warfare. I fight all the time. But I don't care. That's what I do. It's my job. Right? I have never once had to fight on my own. Ever. If I ever once had to fight on my own, I'd be crushed to powder. I've never once had to fight on my own. God is always faithful. And all I have to do is know it. Just cling to it, believe it, flow with it. It's a pretty awesome thing. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a couple more songs and give glory to God. And bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, what a joy it is to know that you are who you say you are, that you are faithful, that you are good, that you can be trusted. Lord, we give everything to you. Lord, we lay it all at your feet. We say we are under no burden or pressure to feel this way or that way. We are simply going to believe. We are simply going to know. And somehow when we know, when we trust, when we believe, our feelings simply follow suit. That's fine. We just want to know that you are who you say you are. We want to believe you with everything that you've given us to believe. We believe that belief is a gift, and we lay it at your feet. And we say, God, I believe you. And we're asking you, mature us emotionally so that our feelings will begin to be more in line with the truth. But we know that that's a process. It's a daily process. We're not in a rush. We're not going to say that if I don't feel this way today, there must be something wrong with God or something wrong with me. No. We're just going to say, God, I'm growing up. It's a process, and I'm all right with it. In the meantime, you are God. And I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to love you with all of my heart and all of my soul. God, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Thank you that they are warriors, God, that they are life savers, that they came out tonight to stand where Satan's seat is and to say, I'm going to give glory to God, and I don't care what it costs. I don't care what they say. I am going to save lives tonight. Because that's who I am.
Amen.
Because God is who he is. And as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what God has made me to be. By God's grace, I am what I am. I am a worshiper, and I am a warrior, and I am a witness in this generation. God, thank you that this is what you've made us to be. And we're asking now that your name be glorified. Cause your light to shine as these doors open. This evening, after we've worshipped you and sang our songs, Lord, let revival flow out into the streets of this city as your people walk these streets. Lord, I pray for each one. A supernatural blessing upon each one, O Jesus. Something that's bigger than anything that we could muster up in our own strength. The touch of God upon each life. We are asking this, O Jesus. And we are believing you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. God bless you. God be with you.